have entitled the message, The Fulcrum of Our Faith. How many of you know what a fulcrum is? Wow. A little bit more than the first service. I mean, we had a great group out the first service, and not as many people knew about a fulcrum. How many of you have been to a playground? Oh, a lot more people been to a playground. Well, if you've been to a playground that has a seesaw, then you know what a fulcrum is. In fact, I got a picture for you to look at, in case you've forgotten what a seesaw looks like. But that little, right in the middle, those two little posts with that arm across, that is what makes the seesaw work. And in fact, if you take away that middle section, that stationary middle section, you have no seesaw. You got a board on the ground. But that middle section is called a fulcrum. It's the pivotal point that makes the seesaw work. And if you take that out, you have no seesaw. And that's what happens. You know, you've gotten on a seesaw before, and you kind of balance the weight out, and the person that's on the other side, you know, you go down, and they go up, and they're expecting you to go down gently, and then you get off, right? Pow! And they're in pain, and you laugh. And so that's what we did as kids with seesaws. But the middle part of that is called a fulcrum. And the Apostle Paul talks about the resurrection of that dimension. He says the resurrection of Christ is actually the fulcrum or the pivotal point of our faith, of the faith. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to be spending a lot of time in this chapter this morning pulling out different aspects to understand this actual fact of that the resurrection of Christ is the fulcrum of our faith. Without it, we don't really have a faith. Wow, that's serious. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. So I'm going to, in the opening chapter, verses there of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he talks about how Jesus presented himself to many different people, convinced people that he was alive, that he truly did what he said he was going to do. He was going to raise from the dead, and he actually did that. And he walks down through different places where Jesus appeared, showed himself. And he said at one point there were 500 people present that saw Jesus alive. He verified in many different occasions. He lived for 40 days after he resurrected from the dead before he went back to heaven, as we sang this morning, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. I oftentimes take, during this time, take the opportunity to read through the accounts of the resurrection and kind of just say, Lord, speak to me about this time through when I was reading the different accounts. What lingered with me is the fact that Jesus didn't just resurrect from the dead. He's alive today. He's still alive. He's alive today. And that just lingered with me as a reality that we don't serve a dead religion. We don't serve somebody that again, was a great person and had a lot of great sayings and maybe did a lot of great things. But we actually serve the creator of the world, and he's alive today. He defeated death. Hallelujah. That just lingered with me and came to me in a fresh new way. Let me just read what the Apostle Paul says, beginning of verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. But if it is preached that Christ had been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God, and he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise from the dead if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Wow. He didn't mince words. He said it pretty straight. Because Jesus rose from the dead, is actually the pivotal point, the fulcrum of our faith that we celebrate here today. He did a lot of amazing things on earth while he lived. He taught the people. He committed himself to be obedient to his Father. But in doing that, he brought everything that he said and did and obeyed to a completeness, not just on the cross, but when he rose from the dead. And we're going to look at that today. In fact, the Lord has instructed me that the 4 points that I have here today, that I'm supposed to come back in the next 4 weeks and look at each one of those 4 points in depth so we can understand as God's people today how we are to live in light of the resurrection of Christ. So let's jump in here today. Number one, the resurrection is clearly stated as the clincher of our faith. 1 Corinthians 15:14. I'll read it again. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Well, I want to make a distinction between what does it mean, and Nick alluded to it, what does it mean between Christ being raised or resurrected versus someone that is just raised from the dead? Now, we kind of interchange these two thoughts, but there is a clear difference between someone that is resurrected and someone that has been raised from the dead. Yet too often we interchange those terms. We the songs kind of disciple us to say it all means the same thing. But in reality, we probably won't change the songs, but in reality, there is a difference. Let's understand what the difference is. First of all, I note there that Jesus was resurrected, not just raised from the dead. Here we go back into 1 Corinthians 13, verses 20 through 23, and we look at how Paul verifies this. He says in verse 20, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him." There we have a distinction that Christ is labeled as the first fruits of something to come for us. We don't have a resurrected body yet. We have the body that God has given us, and I'll speak to that in a few moments. But we do have the body that he's given us, but even because Jesus has a resurrected body, meaning that it has traits that our human body doesn't have, regardless of what Hollywood shows us. But the body, the resurrected body, is one that has been glorified and it will never see decay. That's what a resurrected body is. It has traits such as Jesus could eat things. He said, "Give me food to prove that I'm a human being," after he raised from the dead, and they gave him some fish and he ate. But he also was able to walk through walls. He was also able to appear and disappear at places. That's the capability of a resurrection body that we don't have yet. And yet what we have been given is enough for us to live this life in victory, expecting that as Jesus is labeled as first fruits of a resurrected body, we too in one day will receive our resurrected body. Listening to this one theologian, and he put it this way. He said, what happened is that after Jesus raised from the dead, he gave us new software in the present hardware of our body. There's new software put in the old hardware. But one day there's going to be new hardware that matches the new software that we've been given. I like that. And so presently we're walking through this life with new software in us, but we have the old hardware of Adam's body. But there's going to be one day we're going to have new hardware. Presently it's still in the clouds. Okay. Dad joke. Had to do one on Easter. Here we go. So what I've determined is Jesus is the only one that's been resurrected. But one day we will. We'll have a body just like his. Resurrection means a heavenly body without decay. Let me read what Paul talks about that in, again, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 39 through 44. Follow along if you're reading with me. I'm using NIV. But God gives a body as he determines. To each kind of seed, he gives his own body. Verse 39, not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are also earthly bodies. But the splendor of the earthly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the heavenly bodies is another. The sun has one splendor, the moon another, the stars another, and the stars differ from the star in splendor. So it will be in the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown, the body that we've been given from Adam, so to speak, the body that is sown perishable, in other words, our bodies decay, it will be raised imperishable. That's the heavenly body will be given. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, in other words, the body kind of decays in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, we have weaknesses in the body that we're in, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. So that's what we have to look forward to. Presently, in the body that we have, again, was given to us way back through Adam, through all the generations, but one day we will have a body resurrected just like Jesus has. Whether we step out of this life or whether Jesus returns, that's when it takes place, as I understand it taking place. But we will gain that heavenly body. So what does it mean to be raised from the dead? What this infers is that life is infused back into the present body that we have. That's what it means to be raised from the dead. Many of you probably heard stories of people that have been dead for a period of time, maybe a few hours, they've been pronounced dead, maybe a few, you know, obviously Lazarus was dead 4 days. He was raised back from the dead. Life came back into the body that Lazarus had, but later he died. The earthly body, the tent that he was in, he died. He passed on. He didn't live forever. And so to be raised from the dead means that life comes back into this present body that we have. You know, when Jesus sent out his disciples, he told them, he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to expel demons out of people. And I want you to raise the dead and tell them also that salvation has come to you. That was the 4 things they were to do. Come on, wake up, Western Church. That was a common prayer request. Come to my house and raise the dead. Well, that's not how we think. We think, call the mortician, call the undertaker. But that's not what they did in that day. They said, hey, disciples, come over here. My child just died. Raise him back from the dead. That was a common prayer request in Jesus' day. My, how we move far from that. Maybe we need to get to that place again. Are you in? I'm in. You know, let's go for it. Let's learn how to heal the sick. Let's expel demons. Let's raise the dead. Why not? And let's tell people salvation is here. Wow. We have moved so far away, and we need to get back to what Jesus told us to be doing. So raising the dead is simply infusing life back into the body that we presently have. And it happens through various ways, prayer and commanding and so forth, and you can read the accounts of how those things happen, and it's kind of exciting. So in 1 Corinthians, notice that I want to again read another section out of 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul talks about the natural body and the spiritual body. Let me start in the middle of verse 44 and continue on. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam, meaning Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of dust of the earth, that's us. The second man was out of heaven. As it was, the earthly man are those who are of the earth. As is the heavenly man, is also those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born in the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Wow. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? That's exciting to think about what it is that we're headed into. And so the resurrection of Christ actually stages us to prepare for a body that will be of heavenly nature and never decay. Never decay. Wow. Jesus said this when he was talking to Mary before he raised Lazarus. He was really, if you think about it, he was kind of comparing these two bodies. And he said this. He said, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though he die. What's he talking about? Two different bodies. He will live even though he dies. And then he said, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And again, Mary responded to say, yeah, I believe this in the resurrection. So again, she believed that the resurrection was possible, but he was comparing two bodies that were happening there in place. Number two, what did the resurrection of Jesus release to us then? If there's a body awaiting for us, a resurrected body awaiting for us in the future, what exactly did he release to us because he raised from the dead? Four things. I really was watching N.T. Wright. He's the British theologian, and he brought out these four details. And again, the next 4 weeks, I'm going to take one of these and dive in deeper about what it means to live this resurrected life. So before we jump into number one, 2 Corinthians 5:8-9 says this, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. Paul says, you know what? Whether we're in this body or the next one, we still please the Lord. That's our goal. That should be our goal as we live in this life that we're in. So in the first one that I want to mention, what is given to us as a result of the Jesus resurrection is a new creation. A new creation has been created within the human race as a result of Jesus raising from the dead. Now, that's not normally how we think about ourselves. We think about ourselves as somebody just barely hanging on until Jesus comes to rescue us. Sometimes we're focused on all the things that we're doing wrong rather than the things that we're actually doing right. That's human nature of how we think about us. But from God's side, after Jesus raised from the dead, we became a new creation. And what does that mean? Never before in the human race had the Holy Spirit lived within a human being. He had always been around, has empowered, but never before until after Jesus raised from the dead that there was dropped inside a human being the Holy Spirit, God himself living inside an imperfect, in process human being. That's a mystery. That astounds us. But that is the new creation. That's the new software that has been dumped into our old hardware. It's a new creation, never been done before because Jesus raised from the dead. Wow. Do we live that way? Do we realize that? I think if we just would soak on that point, I look forward to next week diving in to the understanding of this new creation. Let me give you a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. Galatians 6:14-15. Paul writes again, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is new creation. What counts is new creation. I want to focus on these two words here for a few moments, new and creation. Let's talk about creation here for a few moments. And I have a tough time really explaining this one because it's really a spiritual concept and I'm using earthly words to explain this concept. But creation is something that as I've just described, has been placed into us when we become born again through the Holy Spirit. This new, I can't call it a mechanism, this new person has been planted inside of us that is helping us live to please God and helping us live to bless others and helping us have new purpose in life. This new creation, this thing that's never done before, has been placed into our life to care for and to draw from and to live from. It's really amazing when you come to think about it. That's the creation that God put in us when we said yes to Jesus. And many times we don't realize that. We walk around as if, yeah, Jesus is my Lord, but we don't live in reality that he's within us, that he actually wants to help us and be our friend and help us get victory and overcome and have new vision and have new purpose in life. We just don't think that way sometimes. And yet that's how Jesus wants us to think, in that reality, in that way. I want to talk about the word new for a little bit. The word new can actually be broken down into two different ways, form and substance. You look at my body here and I have form, right? Okay, I have hands and heads and legs and feet and I've got form, but I also have substance. In other words, if you pinch me or poke me, I'm going to say, "Ow, what are you doing?" So it's not just form, but it's also substance. That's related to this new. Now let me read what this word is. That the form is what it looks like. It says it's recently made, fresh, unused, and unworn. God didn't put in you his leftovers. He put in you the best, the Holy Spirit, God himself. It's new in you. It's freshly made, unused, unworn for you to live out of. Wow, it's new. Here's the substance part of it. The substance is that it's unprecedented, it's uncommon, and it's unheard of. Have you ever been around someone that was living a life that's just ungodly as you can ever imagine, and then they come to Jesus, and their whole life totally switches around, and you're like, that's unheard of. What happened? What did they do? What are they on? What medicine are they taking? No, it's Jesus living within that is absolutely transforming that life into something unheard of, unprecedented. Leaving the old, embracing the new. What an amazing way to live. That's what was released to us at the resurrection, this new creation that was put inside a human being that had never been done before. The second thing that the new creation brings us is a new interpretation. A new interpretation. Jesus told his disciples plainly, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to the cross, but 3 days later I will raise again. He told them on 3 occasions very plainly. In fact, one of his disciples rebuked him from saying that. That's not going to happen to you. You're the Messiah. That would never happen to you. Jesus had to put him in his place. And then indirectly, he said it 3 other times that he was going to raise again. And they just couldn't believe it. No comprehendo. They couldn't understand it until after he raised from the dead. And suddenly, they begin to say, in fact, the angel in one of the writings in Matthew, it says the angel says, told the women that showed up, he told you this was going to happen. I mean, I was reading the account. Wow. You know, here Jesus died and they sent soldiers to guard a dead man's tomb. Isn't that funny? I find that funny. If we would do that today, so-and-so died. We're sending a police regiment over there to guard the dead. I mean, we were like, you have lost it. But yet, they did that because scripture said people believe he's going to raise from the dead. And they were like, we got to get ready. We can't let this happen. It is kind of funny, though. Where are you going? I'm going on dead duty. What? So the scriptures are a new interpretation. In other words, we begin to interpret the Old Testament or things that Jesus said in a fresh way, in a new way that we never interpreted before because we didn't know. In fact, in Acts, when the early church is birthed, they took Old Testament scriptures and they reinterpreted them for a New Testament understanding after Jesus was raised from the dead. Let's look at a couple. In Acts chapter 2, 25 through 28, David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices, and my body will also be in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One see decay." See, they had read that years ago, and all of a sudden it was like, duh, new meaning. The Holy One is not decaying. He's alive. New interpretation, new understanding. And he says, "You have made it known to me the paths of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence." Here's another one. Acts 2:34. Again, it's an Old Testament passage interpreted in a new way because Jesus raised from the dead. "For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet.' Then let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Wow, again, they took an Old Testament passage because Jesus raised from the dead. New interpretation. One more, Acts 4, 12, 11 and 12. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name on heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And suddenly they had a realization that Jesus was it, raising from the dead, taking these interpretations that they either didn't understand or maybe had misinterpreted them in a wrong way, and suddenly they saw the light. I mean, that happens to us after we become Christians. We think about marriage differently. We think about our finances differently. We think about our purpose in life differently. We think about how we should be in the world and how we shouldn't be like the world. We begin to process things differently as a result of knowing Christ and living to Him than we did when we didn't know Him. We begin to think about things differently. We interpret things differently. And we should as Christians, because of the fact that Christ has risen from the dead. His Holy Spirit lives in us. We are a new creation. We should begin to interpret our life and others' life differently than the way that the world does. The question is, do we? Here's the next thing that happened after the resurrection. There's a new exodus going on. A new exodus. A large portion of the Old Testament is discussing the fact that the Jews went down, the Israelites went down into Egypt. They lived there for over 400 years, and then God sent a deliverer. His name was Moses. He wasn't the Savior, he was a Savior. And he helped the people in accordance with God's power out of the promised land, and he brought them through the wilderness to the edge. And then Joshua took them into the promised land where they were going. And a large portion of the Old Testament is discussing that, talking about that, referring to that. It's a major event that took place in the Old Testament. And so today we have an exodus that is not out of a physical area into a new physical area. It is a journey out of the bondage of sin into the freedom of our salvation. That's the exodus that we are in as a result of the new of creation. We are coming out of the bondage or the clutches of sin that has trapped us. We had no recourse but to sin. And now we have God living within us that says you have a choice in this matter. You can either go back and resurrect that old person and live from him or her, whoever it is, that old nature. I don't think it's gender specific. It's just an old nature within. And he said, or you can live from the new nature that has been placed within you of God's power. Paul says that the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you. Now, how many times do we sit and ponder on that one? That we get in a crisis or we get in a moment and we think there's no way out. How many times? I think we should go back to just that verse and say the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you. Wow. Would that change our perspective? Absolutely. It changes mine. And so we're in this journey of out of the bondage of sin and into the freedom of our salvation to the fullness. And that's what the resurrection released to us. Let me give you a verse. I've had several verses listed there, 1 Peter and Romans 8, but I'm just going to read Romans 6 because it says it so well, and the others just kind of repeat what's already there. Romans 6, 5 through 11. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death has no longer mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. So the exodus that we are in now is moving out of that bondage of sin that we so easily get entrapped by and the world so easily puts upon us. And we think that we're not connecting with the world if we're not doing something or saying something or being involved. And suddenly we realize, wait a minute, that's bondage. That's not freedom. I want to move over into operating out of the new creation that God has put into me with a new interpretation of life. And I want to exit out of that into the fullness of what God has for me. That's the way his church should be living and thinking. But do we live that way? I'll jump to the last one. And that is, out of the resurrection of Christ, a new Lord who reigns emerges. In other words, Jesus is not just King of the Jews, as the sign said above him on the cross. He is now Lord of the whole world. Not just the Jewish people, but he's my Lord and he's your Lord in whatever ethnic community you come from. Jesus is Lord of the world. And as a result of him being obedient, going, dying on the cross, raising from the dead, that established him as Lord of the whole world. And now, as we, as God's people, live in this world, God appointed us to share that good news of how people can live in connection with the Creator, God himself, in relationship. And as hearts change, then communities change. Governments change. I'm familiar with a country now in Northern Africa that the president and a large portion of his cabinet members are born again believers of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, they're recognizing that they outlawed Christianity in their nation. And right now, they're in process of rewriting their constitution to allow Christianity to flourish just like they've allowed other religions to flourish. What is it? Why did that happen? It's because those at the top of those governments are born again, and they, under God, they want to govern their nation under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, they're changing constitution and changing law so that Jesus can reign more in their nation. Wow. We need to pray for our own nation, because we're not headed in the right direction. But God can change it around. I am fully convinced of that. So there's a new Lord that reigns. 1 Corinthians 15 again, 24 through 28. Let me read it to you. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until the day he put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything been put under his feet, it is clear that it does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. And when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may dwell all in all. Wow, what a Savior we serve. Philippians 2, 9 through 11, again, a familiar passage perhaps to many. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That about sums it up. He's Lord of all. And the resurrection proved that. That he didn't just defeat Satan, he defeated death. Both enemies of ours have now been defeated by Jesus. And the resurrection, that's why it's the fulcrum of our faith. That when we believe that he not just raised from the dead, he got a first fruits of a new body that one day we will receive, and that he's alive today. And he's reigning today. Amen. Hallelujah. And so God the Father positioned Jesus as Lord of the world. And we celebrate that today. And we believe that as we, as the church, do our part in sharing the faith that we have with others, that even heads of nations will hear. And they will change the structure of their nation to allow and include the flourish of Christianity in that nation that may be shut out today. So we come to the final charge that Paul gave at the end of this chapter. Before we say that, just a short summary. Jesus didn't just raise from the dead. He was resurrected. He has the first fruits of a transformed body that's glorified. It will never see decay and never die. And you and I look forward to that day. We might not have made it to that moment yet, but we have some incredible, incredible abilities that have been given to us as a result of the resurrection. Number one, we've been given new software. It's called a new creation. And begin with every believer, the Holy Spirit living within us. That is now the case that we can draw from. We have new interpretations, not only of Scripture, but of life, that we reinterpret things in a different way because Christ moves in and shows us what's pleasing to the Father and what is a blessing to others. And so we understand there's new interpretations that come as a result of Jesus raising from the dead and the Holy Spirit living within. We have a new exodus that we are in process with. That exodus out of the bondage of sin and the entrance into the fullness of our salvation. What an incredible journey that we're on. That we go from glory to glory, and that the more and more as we become obedient in the Lord and do what pleases Him, that we start looking like Jesus. Honestly, we start looking like Jesus. The Scripture says that when we see Him, we will not be unfamiliar with Him because we already know Him. That's talking about us being here. That when we see Jesus, we're like, wow, that He's really strange. I never thought He looked like that. We were like, yes, that's what I thought He looked like because we already know Him on this side. That's how we should be living, church. And then finally, there's a new Lord that reigns. Not just King of the Jews, He is Lord of the world. And let's celebrate that and declare that as we walk through life. Here's the final charge. Number three, the resurrection charge. Paul, at the end of this passage, he talks about death being defeated and there's no longer any death, which I've talked about that. But he gets to the last verse of this chapter and he says this, therefore, my brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Wow. That's the charge of all what he's written there, proving that Christ has raised from the dead, proving that we have these two bodies, the earthly one and the heavenly one, proving that we have abilities now in the new creation that we haven't seen before. And all of what he proved through this chapter, he now comes to the very end. And he says, I give you this charge, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Stand firm in what you know. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Don't misinterpret that passage. Don't misinterpret, oh, okay, I need to give my life fully to the Lord, so I'm going to quit my job and I'm going to be at the church 24/7. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that whatever you do, that you begin to say, Lord, I'm a set-apart vessel. I'm filled with your Holy Spirit. Therefore, how do you want to use me today when I go to work? What do you want me to say to encourage someone that I passed through in a drive-through? I passed through a drive-through this morning. I told the person, Happy Easter, and he is risen. They said, yeah, he is risen. I said, thank you for working today. Again, just a very out-of-the-box, simple, but yet makes a difference in people's lives. God, how do you want to use me today? In other words, we begin to think that in the routine of life, how do we engage in the work of the Lord? That's what we need to be asking God. God, how do I engage in the work of the Lord? Yeah, we need to have our devotions and our Bible study and our worship. Yeah, I get that. But that's not necessarily engaging in the work of the Lord. That's really getting refueled and understanding. But to engage in the work of the Lord is that we're out in the midst of the world and we're saying, God, I'm set apart, so how do I show that? How do I show that to others? I love what Mitchell and some of the pulsers here did recently. They just took a sign, went down on Winchester Mall and held it out. You need prayer? And they prayed for, I don't know, four or five people. They just walked up. They wanted to make a difference. It wasn't Mitchell's idea. It was the kids' idea. They're like, we want to go out. We want to just hold up a sign. Need prayer? And people came because they saw a sign. Do people come to you when they get in crisis? Do people come to you when they need help? If you're not worthy to be coming to, then there's some more exodus that needs to come out of our life. We need to exit out some more stuff. If people don't recognize there's a difference about you and I, followers of Christ, then there's some more stuff we need to exit out of. Not that we can't relate to the world, but they see a difference enough to say, wait a minute, maybe you've got something that I need. Tell me about it. That's what it means to stand firm and to engage in the work of the Lord. Just going about life, that we think about the fact we're a new creation. We can interpret things differently than the world does. That we're in an exodus. You can choose to go back and resurrect the old nature and operate out of that, or you can choose to feed out of the new nature that's put within you. And Jesus is Lord of the world. Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. We operate out of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today just allowing us to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and just really dive into what it means to notice and realize some of the benefits that came out of that. Let us settle this morning that because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because we know who holds the future. And life is worth a living just because he lives. As I just said those words, obviously connected to a song. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I don't really know who holds my future. Maybe you thought you did, or maybe you thought your family of origin does, or maybe you thought the doctor holds your future, but you haven't really settled that Jesus holds your future. And today something's tugging on your heart to say, I want to get that settled. I want to get that settled. I want to put Jesus as Lord of my life. Well, there's so many things that happens at that moment when you say yes to Jesus. If we could see into the spiritual realm of what happens when somebody authentically and truly says yes to Jesus. Wow. There's things that are broken. There's transformations that happen. It says you actually get transported out of darkness into light. You begin to think differently. You begin to dream differently. You begin to have different purposes. You begin to forgive. Wow, there's so many things that happen at that moment. And yet there's things that we walk out in our life that don't automatically disappear. And that's the new exodus that we're in. But you're here this morning and you say, I don't know who holds my future, but I want to settle it today. I'm inviting Jesus in to hold my future. Is that you today? If it is, you know it. And I invite you to do something real simple, and that's just slip up your hand to say, that's me today. I want Jesus to hold my future. Okay? Anybody else? Awesome. Well, let's just pray all together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you hold my future and that you sent Jesus to die in my place that I might be forgiven. And today at this moment, I receive and affirm Jesus is my Lord. Thank you for your gift of salvation for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's always good to affirm that together. Now I want to ask you, those of you that I'm presuming are followers of Christ, I want to ask you to make a declaration today, and that is, will you stand as Paul tells us? Will you stand in what you know? Even though what the world tells us, what it looks like, the world is in such chaos today, man. I tell you what, I've never seen it in my life. I didn't live through the whole Vietnam stuff and things are going on. But I mean, I was alive then, but just no comprehendo, okay? But I've never seen the world in such chaos as it is today. And yet I have such a strong faith that because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I know who holds my future. Life is worth a living just because he lives. And you want to make a declaration, as Paul says, to stand in what you know. I'm going to invite you to literally stand. Just to say, I'm making a declaration before the Lord. Again, it may not be everybody, but to give you an opportunity just to take this charge that the Apostle Paul has given us today in understanding the benefits of the resurrection of the Lord. Why don't you say with me, Heavenly Father, I stand firm in the faith and let nothing move me. And I give myself fully to the work of the Lord because I know my labor is not in vain. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.